Let's talk about God's will for His church, for us. That little assembly. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Those who are called to assemble together. God's will for us. His will for us is spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. Let's look in John 17. In John 17, this is our Lord's prayer. This was probably prayed in the garden. And John must have been, because it says he took Peter and John and James along with him, and he withdrew about a stone's throw, and he prayed. And John was remembered this prayer and recorded it for us. We find this in John chapter 17. And meaning his disciples, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I do not pray for these alone, but for all, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We are those who believe in the Lord through the word of the first disciple. So this prayer is for us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So do you see the heart of our Lord in his prayer for us? We, for his first disciples that the Father had given him, and for us, those who have believed in the Lord through the word of the first disciples, the prayer for both is that we all, together with the Father and the Son, may be made perfect in one. That's it. That all may be one. And there's two reasons. Next slide, Ruth, if you would. There's two reasons why this is so. Because he said that oneness that he is praying for is key to that the world may believe. We want to be evangelical. We want to have a faith that impacts the lives of this neighborhood or the people in our lives. The oneness we have as a family of believers has a powerful effect in reaching the world, in making it clear to them what the way of faith is. The other thing that he says is that the world may know that you have sent me. A real evidence that God has sent Christ in is doing a work is when a people of different ethnicity, different financial situations, different race, different color, different backgrounds can come together and come into a family and be so perfectly one and unified that it baffles the world. How can you get along when you're so different? You have so little naturally in common, but together you form this beautiful unity. That it's something that God has always desired. In Psalms 133, this is in Hebrew. I know a little bit of Hebrew. I had a friend of mine that lived in Israel for a short bit of time, and we sang this song. He nemach tovu manayim shevet achim gemyacha. Behold how good and blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. That oil he's talking about is the oil of God's anointing on the high priest. When brothers dwell together, there is an anointing of God, a setting apart of God, a special presence and a work of God when brothers dwell together in unity. It's also like the dew of Hermon. Hermon was a mountain in Israel. And it's an arid place, but up in the high elevations where the air cools. You know, dew is precious, isn't it? It's precious, especially when the ground is dry. But, you know, when does the dew come? What's necessary for dew to come? Stillness and calmness will allow the dew to settle. And when brothers are dwelling together in unity, there's not a lot of atmospheric disturbance. And the presence of the Lord can settle upon a place in a beautiful, refreshing way. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. It's interesting that Jesus would say, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And when we come together in the beautiful agreement and the unity of knowing, remember Jesus said, as I, you in me, and I in you, may they be made perfect in that. When we are brought into that beautiful unity with the Father and the Son, we can experience together eternal life as Jesus envisioned it. So this life, you can call it blessing, you can call it life, you can call it favor, various ways. You can call it God's grace, where it is found. And the place for us that it is found in unity in Christ. Because Paul said of our Lord, every spiritual blessing has been given to the believers in Christ. And if we want to experience the fullness of God's blessing, we will experience it not just individually, but corporately in Christ as we draw from His life. So the unity of faith and love among those who live by the Holy Spirit. If you're not living by the Holy Spirit, you'll always be a fish out of water. You just will be. You won't feel at home because Jesus is talking about a perfect agreement with His Father. The unity that Jesus had with His Father was perfect. Jesus did not disagree with a single thought of His Father. You know, Jesus never asked His Father. If His Father said something was wrong, you think Jesus said, but Dad, how come? But Dad, I think. Not even one time. Because when you have your own ideas and two people are discussing their ideas, that's how you get conflict. That's how you get trouble. Jesus never experienced that with His Father. He so knew His Father was why. He was in His Father's hands. He trusted His Father and experienced the beauty of the oneness with His Father. And only those who live by His Spirit can experience that in a corporate way. You have to have His Spirit. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? You know, He said, unless you're born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. You can't. You have to be born of water and the Holy Spirit. You have to experience the Holy Spirit because this is a spiritual unity. It's not necessarily natural. It's something that has to happen on a level only the Holy Spirit can bring about. So unity, as according to that Psalms 133, is where God commands His blessing. So, if that's where God commands His blessing, if Satan knows our unity would allow God's blessing and favor to rest upon this church, what is his strategy going to be? Disruption. Division. Issues. Things like that. That is what his strategy will be, because he knows that if he can prevent our unity, he can hinder the presence of God in our midst. You know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Have you ever wanted, in Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. The Greek word for accuser is kategoros. Kategoros. Sounds like an English word. If I say kategoros, what does it sound like to you? Categorize. It actually means to be openly against, or to be against. The agora was the marketplace. In other words, out in the open. Satan is at work in a believer's life when that believer is open about how they are against another believer. That's come from Satan. I'll make it clear what I mean by being against. We're not talking about sometimes you see something in another brother's life or you have concern in something in a sister's life. But when a brother is or sister wants to make it clear that that brother or sister is a they, that's a them. And we don't do them. We believe this. They believe that. That is the accuser of the brethren. That's not unity. You don't division. The word D is the Greek form of duo. Duo stands for two. So two vision. Division means you see two instead of one. How do you see? Do you see we, they? Do you see us, them? That's the accuser of the brethren. Because we can have differences and not have division. We'll see that. We'll look at that a little more. Because Satan, he does not need to annihilate a church. He's not trying to wipe out all the churches. All he needs to do is cripple them. And he can cripple them simply by sowing little divisions. Having a church have their little cliques, the little we's and they's and them's. And that's fine. Because he knows that that division will prevent that church from ever becoming all that the Lord has for them.
Amen.
He knows. He doesn't need to wipe it out. He'd probably just assume that they stay there so that they think they're okay. Because if the church was gone, people would probably be alarmed. What happened? But if we just live with a little bit, well, of course, that person is always that way. And of course, that's her. She's always that way. But, you know, that's not what we are. See, if we can live with those little things, he's just fine with that. You know, just like with a husband and wife. You know how often we live with those divisions? You know, you always say that. And, you know, you have never. And in our minds. We accept these thoughts. We just kind of categorize each other, don't we? That's what that is. It's not grace. It can be accurate, right? Satan doesn't have to make up a lie to categorize us. All he has to do is identify us by our fault without having any grace or hope or mercy. We just put someone in a category. We don't pray for them. We just figure in our minds that's who they are. That's the way they are. They're always going to be that way. And we don't think there's anything wrong with it because it's, after all, that's what they are. Wow. Aren't we glad that that's not how our Lord Jesus does us?
Amen.
Wow. That his grace can save us and cleanse us and help us become who we're not now, that he's not finished with us.
Yes.
Wow. So a divided church is a defeated church. Even if the church doesn't realize it. Even if the church is not aware of it. If the church is divided, it's already defeated. Whether the pews are full or empty. Really, if there's division there, it's not what God wants. It's already there's already. And how do I know this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is what Paul said. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, and of course, in a lawsuit, there's two sides, right? There's the defense and the offense. the prosecution and the defense. You know, that's just, it's we and they. It's them and us. That's when that is present, when there are two sides and they both believe that they should oppose the other, that you both lost. There is no winner. So if we think, well, if it was only the way we wanted and not the way they wanted, you've lost. Even if you win, you've lost. You may win the argument and lose the war, lose the church. We're one family. We are one brotherhood. And our Lord desires us to be one. And it's the enemy trying to make us, put us at odds with each other. Trying to interfere with the beauty of unity. What kind of unity am I talking about? I'm talking about it spiritual. I have a picture for you. It is a symphonic unison. Why symphonic? Symphony comes from the Greek word symphoneo. Symphoneo, sum is with, and phoneo is to sound. So it's to sound the same. Do you realize that we can be very different and still have symphoneo? An oboe is not going to sound like a trumpet. A violin is not going to sound like a trombone. A drum is not going to sound like a French horn. In an orchestra, you have wood instruments. You have wind instruments. You have string instruments. You have brass instruments. You have percussion. But as long as they are tuned to the very same note, when they play together, the differences does not create tension. It creates a beautiful expression of harmony. They sound the same even in their differences. It is a beautiful variety, a variation. So diversity of sound. Next slide, if you will. Diversity of sound is beautiful as long as every instrument is tuned to the same pitch and plays in sync with the conductor. Have you ever been to a symphony early enough to see the musicians walk in? I don't know if you notice, if you get there real early, most of them will have their instruments sitting out of the case open. You know why? Do you realize that the change of temperature and humidity will affect the tone of an instrument? You can't, you know, if you live up in the north and it's 20 degrees outside, you're not going to just take your violin and walk in, sit down, open your case and tune, because you may start tune, but as soon as your violin begins to warm up the room temperature, the pitch you set has changed. You know, some of us need to come in here and sit for an hour before we open our mouth. And let our bodies adjust to the Spirit of God. Get what we came from out of us. And then, you know, what's the first thing they do? What is the first thing even the most professional musicians, regardless of how good they are, what is the first thing they do when you walk in? What is a symphony doing? They're just tuning. Playing the same note. Boy, this is what I came to hear. They know that if they are not all on the same pitch, no matter how accurately they play their part, it will not sound as beautiful as it can potentially. What's concert pitch for us? What's perfect pitch for us? Jesus Christ. You love them the way I loved you. That's perfect pitch. And when we're sharp or we're flat off of that pitch, we won't get that beautiful expression we can have. Because it doesn't matter. Man, diversity is beautiful. That's why they call it an orchestra. It's just, it can be so wonderful as long as everyone submits to the perfect pitch and to the sync. I have a picture for you of, and I apologize, that the probably the lighter color, you can still see that green up there. I want you to notice the blue and the red. Do you see they're crossing the center line at the same time? Okay, you notice that one is a little taller. The blue is like me, big mouth, loud mouth. Volume. The further it goes on either side of the line, the louder it is. So the blue is a little bit louder than the red. But at least they're crossing the line at the same time. What about the green? Mm-mm. Well, you know, if I had a guitar, I could show you. I could play two strings. And if they're close, it'd be like this. Wah, 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 wah. You can, as you get them in tune, they begin to flow together. We even use this term in English. We're on the same wavelength. Which means we've tuned our heart. That the hymn writer called it, tune our hearts to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. So believers who are not on the same wavelength, they're not too pleasant to listen to. When they're in conflict. Especially if they're talking at the same time. You ever have that happen? Two different people coming from two sides, not on the same wavelength with each other, and they're both talking to you. Maybe not at the same time. But they're both talking to you. Make it stop. Make it stop. Okay. You know? Oh, we need to learn how to get in tune with each other. And so much of the conflict, when a husband and wife are like this, the children have to hear that sound all the time. When a husband and wife are like this, tell me it doesn't grate. You know what? You can experience this is wonderful. You know what this is? This is grating on each other. You see, how do we know? The only way for us to experience the same wavelength is for everyone to submit to the perfect pitch of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we experience unity and oneness. So this beautiful symphony is achieved when the entire orchestra is submitted to the conductor's interpretation of the music. Because we all have our ideas on what should be emphasized or what's right or what's not. But if all of us are willing to let Jesus decide how it should look and the way it should be, he'll make it beautiful. Individualism. There's a place for individualism. For saying it your way loud and clear. You're just singing solo, right? I'm not worried about when Brother Rudy comes up here and he sings, he can sing whatever pitch he wants to. I'm not trying to sing with him. That's fine. But if we're singing together, we're going to have to submit to one another. Right? And as a choir up here, we have four sections. It's four terrible things unless we're all submitting to one another. You know, there's not a lot of room. A solo, you saying it your way and doing it your way may work for some things, but it doesn't really produce something beautiful in the church if you're not, unless it's just the right time. And in a similar way, I have a picture of the physical body here, and I apologize, you may barely be able to see the yellow up there, but that's the nervous system, both the central nervous system and the peripheral nervous system. The coordination of a physical body is accomplished through the nervous system, from the brain, to the base of the brain, the spinal cord, and down through to the nerves extend to the peripheral parts of the body. And even the eyes and ears and the sensory organs of smell and sensory receptors, organs of taste, the receptors in the skin, joints, muscles, and other parts of the body. All of them, if they are healthy, they create this beautiful coordination of our body. And we enjoy. Most of us have enjoyed at least part of our life when they were going well. Man. But right now, many of us, you know how limiting these things are when they're not working well, don't you? Just think, if problems with our nervous system, problems in our nerves, the way they affect our physical body, just think of problems, spiritual problems. What effect are they having on the body of Christ? You know, one of the most common things that attack the physical body, especially the nervous system, they've come up with a category. It's a type of disorder. They call it a disorder because it interrupts the beautiful order that we can enjoy with our body. And it causes us that stuff right there. Arthritis. I mean, Uncle Arthur. You know what? Arthritis is one of them. Diabetes is another one of them. Lupus. You know what lupus is? You know what? If you have lupus, you know what your doctor has told you? You have pain. Lupus is the Greek word for pain. It's a nervous system problem. Back problem. But you know what? A lot of these are categorized. They are categorized as autoimmune disorders. You know what an autoimmune means? What is autoimmune? That is when the body is attacking itself. What happens when church members, members of the same body, are attacking each other? It's the body attacking itself. What happens when two people married together are attacking each other? All kinds of things begin to happen. It breaks down the beautiful order God designed. And these are some of the symptoms of these nerve disorders. Headaches, loss of feeling and tingling, weakness, loss of muscle strength, loss of sight or double vision, impaired mental ability, lack of coordination, tremors, seizures, back pain or pain in other parts of the body, muscle loss, slurred speech. That's physical things. On a spiritual level, when we harbor attitudes against other parts of our body, we are producing similar symptoms, painful symptoms that a church must endure and is very limited by. Oh, we live with it. How many of you live with your pain? Doesn't mean you don't function or you stop eating, but it affects your sleep. It affects your joy. It affects what you're able to do. Is a church affected by members being against each other? Yes. Yes, it is. So the enemy, that's the enemy's strategy. So does it make sense why Paul says this in Ephesians? This is, I'm going to take this from Ephesians. He says, back up one slide, would you, for me? Because, that right here. This also comes from Ephesians. Let us make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let us. And remember, what are we trying to preserve? The unity of the Spirit. The oneness. Let's see our diversity. When we encounter someone who's out of tune, what should our effort be towards getting them in tune. Praying them in tune. Preserving, restoring symphoneo, restoring symphony, restoring agreement. That's what our effort, because we don't want to be a source of pain or limitation to the body. We don't want that limitation. Because love does no harm to its neighbor. See, this is why the scripture says love is the bond of perfection. Love will never turn another person into an enemy. If you are loving one another, if we are loving each other as Christ loved us, whatever difficulty we're dealing with, whatever happened, whatever may happen, what we are going to seek is to deal with the situation to not make it any worse. We're going to seek to heal. We're going to seek restoration. And let me encourage you something about in this way. It would be so much better if all of us experienced this in the Holy Spirit. Because let me give you a picture of something what I think happens sometimes. If this is not the way we live our life at homes, you know what church is? Church is our dialysis. You come in, and yes, through Sunday school or through the preacher, all the toxins. Let's throw all your toxins here. Let's plug in. And we'll have the church take care, cleanse our blood for us. Spend a couple hours in church on the weekend, and in it flows in, and it gets all that stuff out that we gather up all during the week. Wouldn't it be better for your own kidneys to work? How many of you that are on dialysis would rather your own kidneys do the work? Or about your liver? You realize the kidneys and the liver purify the body of toxins and elements and waters and salts and things. And it's far better than the artificial treatment that men have developed. And listen, when God's word comes forth, there is a cleansing of bad attitudes. There, you can see things that are going on in your home. You can hear of the problems that are there. You can hear about it. But that's the dialysis. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if you will live in the Holy Spirit, He will cleanse you of those things every day.
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
And you won't need to plug into the church to get your weekly dialysis treatment. Okay? You see what I'm saying? The church has a benefit. We're grateful for our dialysis, aren't we? So it's good that you're here. It's good that you're listening. But the ideal, the best is to be healed. To where we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, are being preserved free from these toxins that can harm the body. So Paul wrote in Ephesians that the church builds itself up in love through that which every joint supplies. Every joint is important. You know, this joint right here, the joint, you know, it's weak compared to this muscle. The little muscles right here are weak, kind of insignificant compared to this muscle, especially if you're one of those guys who does this or, you know, this muscle's real big and this muscle's big and this muscle's real teeny. What's it good for? Well, try to eat without it. You see? Don't count yourself as insignificant, okay? Perhaps you walking in love can keep two strong people working together. Okay? Don't give up on each other. Supply love. Endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the heart of God. Because our spiritual connection with each other, that is going to determine how much we grow together. It really is. We, dialysis helps, the preaching helps, Sunday school helps. It helps, okay? It's a help. But it's not like having everything spiritually in you, fully benefiting from living in the Holy Spirit all week long. Wow. That's so much better. I don't think I need to ask. But if what, however much it cost and whatever it took, if a person that's having to use dialysis right now could have a fully functioning set of kidneys, they would take it in a minute. They would take it in a minute. Okay? And we would all benefit. And listen, since we're talking about things we can do, dialysis is helpful. And your kidneys and your liver will cleanse a lot of toxins from your body. But if we stuff ourselves with the wrong kind of things, aren't we asking for our livers and our kidneys to do a little bit too much? Is it a wonder they wear out? Is it a wonder that the consequences you pay if you yourself toxify yourself? God made ourselves, these bodies, in a wonderful way. But there are genetic things that have happened because of sin. And we don't want anyone to feel guilty because, you know, we're dealing with these physical things. We're not talking, they're just an analogy. None of us are taking these bodies to heaven, you know. My dad is pretty healthy. And he'll be almost a, I won't say, he's old. But pretty healthy. So I've got a good, healthy set of genes. And we're not comparing, you know, mine to yours or yours to mine. Neither of us are taking our bodies to heaven. God's got something better than these physical bodies. They're just used as an example. Because the spiritual is much more important, you know. Good news for all of us, isn't it? We get to drop this old model and get the perfect upgrade. You know, isn't that nice? Someday. But while we can, let's experience spiritual unity as a church, right here. So that anyone who comes, spiritual unity is attractive. When people come in here and they have issues like I had. Okay, I'm 60 years old. And I became a believer when I was a younger person, about 19 years old. But God, I spent a lot of time. Jesus has worked upon me a long time. I want you to know, if you're new and you're still young and there's a lot more to be done, you're welcome here. You're welcome to come and allow the Lord Jesus to do a dynamic and thorough work in you. And we as a people, we want, when anyone walks through that door, we want to meet them with the love of Jesus Christ that He had for us.
Amen.
So they can feel safe and welcome here.
Yes.
Right? That's just that they can join us. They don't need to be. We're not looking for perfect people, are we?
No.
You know, it's a wonderful thing for those of us whom the Lord has been very patient with, that we get to experience being patient with others. Isn't that wonderful? That's a part of it. Okay. Let's bow our heads and just...